James chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Last week we talked about the tongue and how dangerous it is. It is a world of iniquity. It's set on fire of hell, the Word of God says. It tells us that we shouldn't be able to, out of the same mouth, blessing and cursing. Bitterness and sweet doesn't come from a fountain that way. Verse 13 opens right after that text of Scripture, and it says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." Now this section continues to the end of the chapter. We're not going to deal with that this morning for sake of time. But this section of Scripture is primarily about heavenly or godly wisdom versus the earthly, or what the Word of God calls, demonic wisdom. And we'll hopefully, Lord willing, next week deal with some more of this text of Scripture. I've entitled the message this morning, "The Behavior of a Leader." The behavior of a leader. Leadership is a misunderstood word in a lot of arenas. It's, in a very real sense, every person in this room is a leader, one form or another. We typically think of leadership as those that are in the upper echelons of leadership. But the fact is, if you have a home today, you're a leader. If you work a job, you're a leader in some ways or another. If you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a leader because you're supposed to be discipling others. So in essence, every one of us are leaders. Some people would like to say that this passage of Scripture is just referring to leaders. Others say that it's referring to all Christians. Clearly an application, regardless of what you believe about the passage, clearly an application. This applies to us, and I think even if you believe it's just addressing leaders, it addresses all of us anyway. Peter Drucker says, "Management is doing things right. Leadership is doing the right thing." Doing the right thing. As we look at this text of Scripture this morning, I want you to understand that it is not good enough to say you have wisdom. You must demonstrate it in all walks of your life. And this morning we're going to look at the man of leadership, and we're referring to the man as in a general humanity. We're going to look at the meekness of leadership. And then thirdly, we'll look at the meanness of leadership. Anybody ever run across a mean leader? Yeah, we've all done that at some time or another. We'll look at those things this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. May it apply to our hearts this morning as we listen attentively. And I pray, Lord, that you'd have me say that which needs to be said, leave out that which does not. And we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. First off this morning, let's look at the man of leadership. In the very first part of verse 13, he says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." I want us to look at a number of things about this man of leadership. First off, we see his expertise. His expertise. The word wise man means a skilled or an expert. The endued with knowledge means an experienced person, intelligent. One having the knowledge of an expert. So it's someone who knows what they're talking about when it comes to a particular subject. Now, if I were to say to you this morning, in the last week, I've read a book on brain surgery. Now, I have not, but let's assume that I said to you, this past week, I've read a book on brain surgery, and I'm an expert, and I'd like to help you with your brain problem. I understand there's some of us that are no help for the brain problem. I'm just saying generically, you know, work with me here. Would you be a little suspect? I would think so. When you walk into a doctor's office and the doctor or nurse says to you, "This is the first time I've done this." See the groaning in here? And do you understand that every doctor you've ever been to, they did something for the first time, right? You would just rather it be someone else than you? Is that what you're saying? Most of us, that's the case. Well, this idea of if you're a wise man and endued with knowledge? Do you demonstrate wisdom in daily living? There's a ton of definitions for wisdom out there. But simply put, wisdom is knowing what God's word says and applying it in everyday life. In everyday life. So there's no area of my life in which the word of God doesn't touch. We've been talking about that in our apologetic series. A lot of people want to compartmentalize. Well, here's the Bible over here, and then the rest of my life, I live how I want to live it. No. True wisdom says that everything is impacted by my belief of the word of God, what I truly believe about it. So do you apply biblical truth to everyday living? Do you apply biblical truth the way you buy groceries? Do you apply biblical truth the way you drive? Really quiet in here now, right? Should it? It should, with the exception of Dale. We don't want Dale driving, okay? The fact is, it's okay to say theoretically, absolutely I apply biblical truth. Okay, well, do you? The way you interact with your coworkers, the way you interact with a waitress at your restaurant, the way you interact with, you fill in the blank. Is it supposed to be impacted by biblical truth? The answer to that question is absolutely. It's supposed to be. So his expertise, this man of leadership. But number two, we see his expression. His expression. As we develop this passage, we'll see that at the very moment wisdom is needed, one of two possibilities will take place depending on the motivation that lies behind it. We will express ourselves either in God's wisdom, which is from above, or earthly wisdom, which is from below. In other words, every decision that we make, we're going to be able to see, okay, are they leaning into their own understanding? Are they living by the world's wisdom? Or are they living by God's wisdom? The word let show in the word of God here. He says, what does he want us to do? Let him show out of a good conversation. James, this has been his theme throughout this. James is saying, you should let people know who you genuinely are. In other words, we ought to be able to tell by how you live your life who you really are. You claim to know Christ as your Savior, then that ought to be shown very clearly. By the way, this is a command for us. It means to expose to the eyes, to give evidence or proof of a thing. Again, if I said to you, I'd like to operate on your brain, you think you'd want some evidence? I would think so. Last year when this mass rapidly developed in a little over a month, I wanted a really good doctor because I thought at the time anyway, we were looking at a surgery. And so one of the first things I did was I went online and I looked at his credentials. How long had he been practicing? Where had he been practicing? Where did he take, school? Where did he have surgeon school specifically? Or was he just a general practitioner doctor? Or, I wanted to know all that. If somebody's going to cut on me, I want to see it expressed. I want him to be an expert, yes, but I want to see that expressed out. I don't want him to just tell me he's an expert. That's exactly what James is saying. That's what the whole book has been about. To be able to express what God has really done in our lives. It's not a matter of acquiring truth in lectures, but applying truth in everyday life. So how wise you are is what you take from your Sunday school class and what you take from this morning's service and what you take from tonight's service and what you apply this week, what you're learning from God's Word. And of course, this conversation is just the way of life, the manner of the conduct, the way you carry yourself in everyday life. So he's saying, hey, in your everyday life, I want it to be obvious to people who you really are. What do you show people by the way you apply or do not apply biblical principles to your daily living? Isn't it interesting that many times the world knows better how they expect us to live than we do? You've probably heard the expression, well, that person claims to be a Christian and they're doing, by implication, they mean a Christian shouldn't be doing those things. We see number three, his excellence. His excellence. What are we to do? He says, let him show out of a good conversation. Out of a good conversation. Or we could say by way of his lifestyle. By way of his good lifestyle. I don't know that I've ever studied a word that had more impact than the word good. It is loaded. I'm not going to try to bore you this morning, but would you listen to the definitions of this word? The word good means beautiful, excellent, eminent, choice, surpassing, precious, useful, suitable, commendable, admirable, praiseworthy, genuine, honorable. You're talking about a loaded little four-letter word. What's James trying to say here? Okay, you want to claim to be a guy that lives by wisdom. You want to claim to be a person that's been radically changed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I want you to show it, and I want you to do it in the way you live, and I want it to be a life that is beautiful. I want to be a life that's excellent. I want to be a life that's choice. I want to be a life that's surpassing, that's precious, that's useful, that's suitable. All of those things wrapped up into this word good. It means that we are to back up what we claim to be. Let me ask you a question. Do all of these words that describe this one word good match our Savior? Is He excellent? Is He beautiful? Is He eminent? Choice? Surpassing? Matter of fact, we could pick out Bible verses that say all these things about Him. And when you claim to be a little Christ, which is what Christian means, and what He's saying is, hey, I want you to show that. The world ought to be able to see that by the way you carry yourself on a day-by-day basis. So James deals with not only his expertise, his expression, his excellence, but his effect. Notice what he says here. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works, his business, his employment, or that which one is occupied. What occupies your time? You say, well, I work a job. Oh, okay, I got that. But are you doing all of those things with the opportunity to be able to impact people's lives for the glory of God? Do you cross people's path day by day with an opportunity to say, you know what? How can I impact this person today with the gospel? I told the young marrieds class this morning, I'm just beginning a book, actually, that Christina recommended to me. It's excellent, Christina, man. But he talks about a man in this book who was a roofer and how incredible he takes his job every day. And he prays every day, God, when you bring me across some people's path today, whoever's roof needs to be fixed or whatever patching I need to do today, would you help it to be somebody that needs a testimony for you? Would you help it to be somebody that needs an encouragement to you? And he said, every day I try to witness every home I'm on top of. What a powerful thing. That's what James is talking about. That's what he's talking about. His effect. Vines particularly says about this word, frequently in James, as the effect of faith or the doer of his work. We've heard James say that, haven't we? Let him be a doer, not just a hearer, but someone who actually does what he claims to be. As James has repeatedly said, your works prove your salvation. What do your works say about you? What do they say about you? So we see the man of leadership. But number two, let's look at the meekness of leadership. This word meekness is a word that many people misunderstand. It means a mildness of disposition or a gentleness of spirit. The term does not connote weakness, one author says, but rather power under control. The adjective of this word was often used of a wild horse that was broken and made useful of its owners. Now listen to this. For believers, it is to be willingly under the sovereign control of God. To be willingly under His control. There's a big difference in a horse that's willing to be with a bit in its mouth and one that's not. My brother owned a horse for some time. Actually, at some point was on my mom and dad's farm there. But this horse had a stubborn streak in it. And every once in a while, it would just do its own thing. And it was a massive horse. And doing its own thing with you on the top of it is not a good combination, I can just tell you. And my brother said to me, we went riding one day at a stables, and he said to me, I'm not going to put you on Luna. That's what they called her. I'm not going to put you on Luna because she's got a little bit of a stubborn streak in her. And so Lee got her saddled up, got the bridle on her, all those kind of things. And we went out to trot for a little bit. And after just a minute, boy, that horse just almost threw him off. And my brother's a pretty good rider. Almost threw him off. And not being unkind, I don't believe, but my brother just reached down and punched the horse. And it was amazing what the horse did. Immediately submitted to him. I mean, it just, boom, like, oh, yep, all right, he's on me. I better not mess with him today. You know, this is a person. You know, sometimes we submit to God, but we don't do so willingly. We go kicking and screaming. That's not meekness. Meekness is not weakness. People who are wise in their own eyes are generally arrogant about it, which you would expect, right? Because an elevated self-view is based on pride. So as we think about this idea, he says, how do you show your good conversation? The way you live your life, and it's supposed to be suitable, it's supposed to be excellent, it's supposed to be appropriate, and all these things. How is that? He says, how are we supposed to do that? He says, with meekness. With meekness. Well, let's look at a couple of things as we go beyond just this text of Scripture and look at some things about meekness this morning quickly. I want us to see, first off, the person. That is, who demonstrates it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. The meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. So if we have a concept of meekness being weakness, do you think our Lord was weak? Most scholars agree that most men, your above average man, could not have handled pre-cross stuff, let alone the cross of Calvary. And we're talking about a pure physical side of things. But was our Lord weak? Is that why he didn't come off the cross of Calvary and just destroy all those people? It wasn't because he didn't have the ability to do it. It wasn't because he was too weak. When people made fun of him and said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. I have in my Bible that circled and I put, he will not. It wasn't that he could not. It's that he chose not to. Why? Because God the Father had given him this as his will. And he submitted to the will of the Father. That's strength under control. That's strength under control. Could there have ever been a better example of strength under control than our precious Savior demonstrated for us on the cross? Do you long to be like him? Do you long to be a person of meekness? Well, I don't want to be viewed as weak. Are you worried about what other people will say? Because there were a whole lot of people in Jerusalem that thought he was weak. There's been a whole lot of people over thousands of years that think he's weak. But I'm going to tell you, there's a day coming that not a person in the world that's ever been or ever will be that will think he's weak. Every knee will bow. Every knee will bow to him. Let's look at not only the person who demonstrates it, our Lord Jesus, and there's other examples. The Bible says that Moses was the meekest man on the earth. An amazing testimony about the life of Moses. Number two, the procedure. How do I get it? All right, man, I'd love to be meek, but how do I get that? Well, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Meekness is a natural outflow of a life completely yielded to God. I'll say that again for you. Meekness is the natural outflow of a life completely yielded to God. That's one parallel on the track, if you will. But Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 says this, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." And I go, whoa, wait a minute. You just said it's a natural outflow of the Spirit of God in your life, but now the Word of God is telling me to put on as if I have something to do. You do. You do. That is, you allow God to do that which He wants to do in your life. By the way, throughout Scripture, we see the parallel of this is what God does and this is what He expects us to do. It's amazing to look at that throughout Scripture. God wants us to do what we can do and trust Him to do what we cannot do. I love it. I've been reading Mark chapter 1 and through verse chapter 5, and one of the things that amazes me is Jesus arrives at the scene of a young lady who's dead. The house is wailing and so forth, and He sends everyone out and He raises her from the dead. And then He says, "She's hungry. Can you give her something to eat?" And you're thinking, so you can raise somebody from the dead, but you can't feed them? I mean, hello, couldn't you solve this hunger problem along with the death problem there? I mean, it seems like there's a real big difference here. The difference is, nobody could solve the death problem but Him. But there are a lot of people that could solve the food problem. And God wants us to do what we can so that He can do what we cannot. When He came to heal Lazarus, what did He say to the men? Roll back the stone. Really, you can raise somebody from the dead, but you can't move a stone? I mean, no, that's what they could do. They could move the stone. It may take several of them, but they could move the stone. They couldn't bring Lazarus back from the dead, but Jesus will do what we can't do if we'll do what we can do. Principle throughout Scripture. And that's what meekness is about. The procedure. God has promised if you're saved to do His part. Will you do yours? But then number three, we see the practice. When do I use it? When do I use meekness? When's appropriate for it? Let's look at a variety of things in which the word specifically is used in the New Testament for meekness. Number one, we would use it in confrontation. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So one of the places to use strength under control is in the area of confrontation. How many of you absolutely love to confront people? Listen, I don't know of a lot of people that do. People assume that when someone does confront that they love doing it. Like, you ought to be able to take an x-ray of this stomach right now. I mean, it's in knots, you know, waiting to do this. But part of our process of confronting is that meekness, strength under God's control in confrontation. But number two, in conversation, verse 13 of our passage. In other words, the way we live, our lifestyle, this would be all-encompassing. Everywhere you go, in Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." In other words, prove who you are. That same thing that James is saying. "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love." Titus chapter 3 and verse 2. "To speak evil of no end, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." Robert Johnstone says, "The man of the world desires to be counted anything but meek, and would deem such a description of him equivalent to a charge of unmanliness. Ah, brethren, this is because you have taken in Satan's concept of manliness instead of God's." A powerful thought. So in confrontation, in conversation, number three, in change. In change. James chapter 1, verse 21. We've already mentioned this earlier. "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with Meekness, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. In other words, even when you're changing, whether it's in your personal time with God alone or in a public setting of listening to preaching, how are you to receive the word? You're to receive it in meekness. And meekness. Number four, in coaching. Yeah, I know it's a C, but it worked really well. Notice what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to acknowledging the truth. In a larger passage, it says, a servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. In other words, when you have an opportunity to coach someone, hey, look, this, you're headed down this wrong path. You say, well, that could be confrontation. It could be. Maybe an aspect there. Now, then the fifth way I think we can use meekness is in challenge. In challenge. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer. Remember apologia, that a defense, a verbal defense of what? To every man that asks you the reason of hope that is in you. And how are you to give that defense? With meekness and fear. So your verbal defense is never to be in a nasty way. You know, let me just say this to you, okay? Anytime someone is nasty in their defense, do you know what I automatically think? They really can't defend themselves. That's what I automatically think. Okay, so you got to resort to name-calling and so forth and so on because you really have an indefensible position. That's what I automatically think. And it's amazing how much of that's happening out there today, you know? Oh, you disagree with me? You're an idiot. That's why you disagree with me. Could be. You know, there's been called that before. You know, it's like, so just because I disagree with you, that automatically makes me that, right? If we have an opposing view, the Bible says we're to do that with meekness. It's important for us. When others around you say that you are a meek person. I didn't say a weak person, I said a meek person. You allow God's word to dictate your actions in tough times. These are important truths for us. So we've looked at the man of leadership, the meekness of leadership. Now let's look at the meanness of leadership. Verse 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Well, this is a power-packed verse. In a church that is filled with men and women driven by self-centered ambition, you have a recipe for disaster and evil. Can I say that again? In a church that is filled with men and women driven by self-centered ambition, you have a recipe for disorder and evil. Hey, Pastor, is something going on that you don't know of? Nope. But I can tell you this is true. This is true. Another author said, those whose lives are based on and motivated by human ungodly wisdom are inevitably self-centered, living in a world in which their own personal ideas, desires, and standards are the measure of everything. You ever met anybody like that? Where their idea is the right idea and everybody else's is wrong. And if you don't believe it, ask them. Matter of fact, you don't have to ask them. They'll probably tell you anyway. You all right this morning? Let's look at what this verse unfolds for us, and I think it gives us really five ideas about this meanness. First off, we see the clinging. The clinging. What do you say? What do you mean by that? The Bible says, but if ye have, the word to have means to hold to or to cling to. This is not someone who struggles periodically with bitterness. This is someone who is holding tenaciously to it. I got a hold of it, and I ain't about to let it go. That's what this is referring to here. And he says, brethren, if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, what are you doing? By the way, you can't be a person who's living a life of godly wisdom and cling to that. Can't happen. The clinging. But number two, we see the cruelty. The word bitterness means a harshness, an intensely bitter person, a spiteful or a malicious person. Matter of fact, it comes from a word that means to pierce. Which this person is not just interested in being angry at you, they're interested in hurting you. They're interested in piercing through to you. And the rest of the passage, by the way, unfolds that way. The word envying means the fierceness of an indignation. This is a punitive zeal. In other words, they're zealous about it, but they're zealous to get you back. That's what the word means. It's a contentiousness, a jealousy. This is a desire to hurt people who get in their way. The Word of God says, hey, this kind of action doesn't come from God. This doesn't originate with God our Creator. This originates from Satan himself. He makes that point in verse 15. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. You can't get any clearer than that. If you're acting this way, you're acting like the devil. That's exactly what James is saying in this passage of Scripture. We see number three, the clashing. This word strife means electioneering or campaigning for an office. It's a desire to put oneself forward. By the way, it's very interesting if you look at the construction of these words. This stuff can happen in your hearts and no one know it. But it still displeases God. In other words, you're still trying to put yourself forward. You're still trying to make you the object of everything. That's exactly this word. That's what the word strife means. Self is on the throne and factions are a result. This is a self-promotion that sacrifices everyone in their path. Whoever I have to step on to get what I want, that's perfectly fine with me. Again, that doesn't come from God. Number four, letter D, the crowing. Now this is my grandmother used to use this word a lot. You know, you're crowing about. Well, what's she mean by that? You crowing about. Well, it's interesting. This word glory means to boast oneself to the injury of a person or a thing. Now all you, I would assume that those of you that grew up in the South, maybe those are others, have you ever heard people use the word crowing? Yeah, they're crowing about. Oh, man, a lot of you. Great. They're crowing about. What are they doing? They're intentionally glorying. They're boasting. And their boasting is to intentionally hurt someone else. This would be a mother intentionally bragging about her children to a lady she knows can't have children. This would be a person who purposely talks about their new clothes when they know that the person they're talking to can't get new clothes. This is the kind, you're like, Pastor, wait a minute. That's just unkind. I know. That's just from the devil. You're right. You have Bible to back it up. But I'm going to tell you, if we're not careful, our hearts will do that kind of stuff. We'll intentionally try to hurt people. And then we see letter E, the cover up. What does he say? And lie not against the truth. This lie is a deliberate falsehood. A deliberate falsehood against the truth. You're like, well, what do you mean against the truth? In other words, James is saying, don't claim to be changed by the truth of God's word and act this way. It's not compatible. It's not compatible. So the more you talk about your changed life, but you keep living this way, I'm going to tell you, you're lying against the truth of God's word. You're covering up who you really are. One author said, to utterly contradict the gospel of Jesus Christ and the clear teaching of the New Testament is a person who lives this kind of life. These people are not who they think they are. Everything about them speaks of falsehood. Now James has said, hey, who's a wise man among you? Are you endued with knowledge? If so, prove it. Prove it. Show me who you really are. But if you're closer to a person that's bitter envy and strife in your hearts and you glory not in light, he says, hey, if that's more like you are, then this didn't come from God. You didn't get this kind of quote-unquote wisdom from God. Do these things describe you? Is your mind currently seething over a circumstance that the Spirit of God has made clear to you? It's eating away at you? Well, nobody knows. God does. And God's trying to say, hey, 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 you need to get that right. You don't need to keep going down this path. You need to get it right today. Which kind of leader would you rather follow? Would you rather follow the man or woman who allows God to completely dictate their actions and they're willfully surrendered to him? Or the kind that clings to bitterness and is self-promoting, loves to brag, and is the ultimate of a hypocrite? What kind of leader do you want to follow? What kind of leader are you? These are strong words, I know. But this is what God is saying. And as I've already mentioned, he further explains that this kind of living is from the devil himself. And we'll look at that next week, Lord willing. Eli Black was a brilliant businessman. Have you ever heard of Eli Black? Anybody? Okay. One? Wow. He was a brilliant businessman. He's best known for two events in his life. He masterminded the multi-million dollar takeover of the United Fruit conglomerate. And the second thing he's known for is he jumped to his death from the 42nd floor of the Pan Am building in New York City. In the book, An American Company, an executive described a business luncheon that he had with Eli Black. When the waitress brought a plate of cheese and crackers as an appetizer, Black reached out and took them, placed them on the table, and blocked them with his arms, and continued talking. The executive hadn't eaten for hours and hinted that he would like a cracker. But Black acted as though he hadn't heard him and went on with the business meeting. After a while, Black placed a cracker and cheese on the tips of his fingers and continued to talk. Several moments later, Black placed the cracker on the executive's plate and then blocked the rest as before. It was clear that Black was in charge, manipulating others as he pleased. When you play follow the leader, check to see who's the head of the line. Eli Black, for all his power, ended up in suicide. Jesus Christ, in all his humility, was the Savior of the world. What kind of leader are you this morning? Has God spoken to your heart? Would you respond to him? Don't walk out of this building and say, you know, I'm okay. Let God change you. That's what he wants to do. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, these are two power-packed verses. Lord, that teaches us so many things about ourselves. Lord, it's very easy to be self-promoting. It's very easy to be electioneering for ourselves. It's very easy to be proud and boastful. It's very easy to be angry and bitter when people don't treat us the way we think we should be treated, or we didn't get what we think we should get. But Lord, this doesn't come from you. Lord, would you work in hearts this morning? Would you allow your Spirit to convict people where they're sitting and say, you need to get that right. Oh Lord, we beg you for your Spirit to work this morning. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, would you just quietly stand to your feet? My friend, this morning, if God's dealt with you, Would you come and say, hey, I got to get some things right. Maybe you already know what God wants you to deal with, then just come and kneel. Maybe you have some questions that we can help you with. We'd love to do that this evening. I'm going to step down front and just ask the person next to you, I need to go talk to him, or I just need to go and kneel before God and get some things right for him. With heads bowed and eyes closed, Christian's going to begin to play. Would you come?